Brother Mark Tabak will now ask the blessing on our service. Brother Mark.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us together here at convention. We appreciate the lessons we've learned thus far, and we pray your special blessing to be with Brother Tom, who will guide our thoughts this hour. We pray for your spirit to be with him, that he might exhort and admonish us on principles of your wisdom, and we seek it. We pray your blessing and spirit and strength to be with our brethren going through difficult trials, that you would help them to develop the faith, that they might be used in the kingdom to bless all the families of the earth. We give you thanks for your incoming kingdom, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Brother Tom Hotchuk is our speaker this afternoon. We've learned to appreciate him as we watched him grow, and we appreciated this fellowship over the years, and now we're looking forward to a blessing from his ministry. His subject is the promised seed. The promised seed. Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Ken, Brother Mark. It's truly a blessing that Sister Nancy and I are here with you in convention. And we do bring the love and greetings of our Ecclesia, the Northwest Indiana Bible Students, as well as the brethren in South Bend, which whom our class meets. It may be a promise. It may be high. It may be low. It may be anticipation for something to be fulfilled in the future. We trust that it will be kept. From our experiences, we learn to trust some individuals more than others. As an example, many politicians make promises to get elected to office. The voters must trust in that politician to keep his promises. Once in office, the politician may find that he can or cannot keep or fulfill his promise. A promise kept builds trust. A promise broken builds disbelief. As parents, we make promises and strive to keep them. However, there are times when we do not have the power, the resource, the time, whatever, to fulfill those promises. Experiences teach us that we should not make a promise unless we are able to keep it. And for any Christian, this is the proper standard, whether we're dealing with our families, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, so forth. So what is the worth of a promise? It could be everything, or it could be nothing. But then who can we trust? There is one promise that we can trust, one person who makes promises that we can trust in those words. He does not change his word once spoken. He has the power to keep and fulfill all of his promises. He promised those things which are just. He has the wisdom to promise those things which are needful for all of mankind. Who is this person we can trust? I think you know. Some examples from Psalms 18, verse 30, we read, "This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true." Psalms 119, verse 41, "Let thy steadfast love come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy promise." Jeremiah 33, verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Here we have five examples of God's promises. And all we have to do is look at world history. Look at history in the end of days. Yet, did God make promises before there was a nation of Israel, before Abraham left Ur? If so, were any of those promises that were made, were they kept? Well, let's look at the first promises. To do so, we need to step back to the beginning of the Bible, dealing with Father Adam, and how he developed trust in the promises of God. When Adam was created, he was the only man. However, he was not alone. Adam had two spiritual beings in the garden with him. The first was the Logos, the voice of God. The Logos, by God's authority given to him, created Adam. Afterwards, the Logos guided, instructed Adam in all the things necessary. The other being was Lucifer, the day star. It doesn't appear that Lucifer interacted with mankind before the temptation. However, pride had already entered into the mind of Lucifer. And like a lion studying his prey, Lucifer was waiting for the best opportunity to set his will into motion. With childlike faith, Adam trusted and followed the Logos' instructions. In doing so, he found that all of his daily needs were met. Adam was given authority to rule over the animals and care for the garden. As Adam gained knowledge and experience over about a 2-year period, God's plan moved into the next step, a helpmate. Adam could communicate with the Logos, yet it was not on the same level. He could talk to the animals, but, you know, the animals, they don't talk back. Adam needed a helpmate, and God knew this. God said in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Here is the first promise. Neither Logos nor the animals were able to be the type of helpers God had intended for Adam. Adam needed a human companion. After the creation of Eve, Adam said, "This at last is my bone of is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's important to note the method of Eve's creation. With respect to Adam, Eve was created from Adam's bones and flesh, a part of him. She was not created from the dust. And we know the implied. Adam gave up a part of himself in the formation of Eve. He felt it. He knew it. He appreciated it. More importantly, God could have created Eve in a similar manner, yet in God's wisdom, he knew how to satisfy justice for both Adam and Eve if they should fall from grace. Thus, God fulfilled a promise. Now Adam had a human companion to talk to share with, to love and care, to instruct in words and feelings as the Logos had instructed him. The trusted student, Adam, now became the trusted teacher to Eve. We can only imagine what those days of peace and tranquility were like. Adam may have shared his memories of the days in the garden before Eve. He might have felt a special closeness as he saw Eve growing in knowledge. They were growing to be one, as the Logos and God were one. I believe that a valuable lesson being developed here was trust and love in another human being. This lesson would prove to be an important point in the future. Adam and Eve were created perfect, and they were placed in a perfect environment to live. The place was a garden filled with trees of life. There were fruits and plants for all to eat and to live. Yet there was one tree which the locust instructed Adam not to eat. We read in Genesis 2nd chapter, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die.'" Well, here's another promise. It's not just a promise about knowledge of good and evil. It is a promise of what would happen if they didn't follow God's words. Well, let's consider another promise given to the nation of Israel on a similar note, found in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Here we see a promise of great blessings if the nation of Israel would do according to God's commandments. But later on in verse 15, we are told, "But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful, all the magic forces shall come upon you and overtake you." Well, here's a promise of hardship. And it's all based on what Israel would do or would not do. And here is the same thing for Adam and Eve. Well, was the tree of knowledge and good and evil poisonous? I don't think so. And maybe eventually they would have been permitted to eat its fruit. However, this tree was planted in the garden to serve as a test of loyalty, a test of trust in God. But a test for whom? First, for Adam and Eve. Adam learned to trust the locusts. Eve was learning to trust Adam and thereby trust the Logos. At that time, Adam and Eve did not know evil. Matter of fact, evil was not demonstrated anywhere in God's kingdom. Disobedience to God's will is sin. It is evil. Unlike the other creatures of earth, mankind was unique. Adam was created in God's image, and he had life rights. Yet, the life rights were conditional. In God's wisdom, the test came early in mankind's history for a very special reason, as we will see. We're also told that God can read the hearts of all of his creation. And at that time, Adam and Eve's hearts were pure. However, they may have not fully understood the consequences of disobeying God's commandments. The reality of death for mankind or even angelic beings was never experienced in God's kingdom. But God promised that death would occur if they ate of the tree, of that particular tree. The fact kept them from considering to disobey God in their own minds. This tree that was planted was also a test for Lucifer. God read his heart and how pride had entered into his character. Lucifer was envious of God's love for the Logos, having seen how the Logos had created all the heavens and the earth and now mankind, and he was responsible for Adam and Eve. This potential envy may have been expressed in Proverbs, or seen as expressed in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3, which we read, "Then I was beside him," this is the Logos, "like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." The Logos was a humble servant of God, and God rewards the meek. However, God resists the proud. Nevertheless, God did not stop Lucifer from acting on his own. Verses 12 to 14. And you can only imagine what his thoughts would have been like. This is Lucifer looking at what was going on in the garden. We read Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You in your heart I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High." Not a humble servant, is he? Once envy and pride reaches maturity in the minds of hearts of any individual, it will be manifested in words and actions. As God didn't stop Lucifer from his ambition, it is interesting to note Logos didn't stop Lucifer either. Also, he didn't come to the aid of Eve. God's plan permitted self-will to guide or direct each of his own creation. This point was well illustrated with our Lord and Judas. Judas decided to go along with Satan's thoughts. The Logos, as a faithful servant of God, did not interfere with God's will or plan. He permitted the test to be conducted. And we can only imagine what all the eyes of heaven were watching as the events of Adam and Eve in the garden and Lucifer were about to unfold. Well, let's consider in Genesis, the third chapter, the events of that chapter and what may have gone on as part of those different events. Starting with Genesis, third chapter, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Well, it's interesting. Let's pause here for a moment. It's interesting to note here that I don't think Lucifer appeared as a man or even a voice. If Lucifer appeared to them as a man, Eve might have distrusted this man because how many men did she know? Only Adam. If Lucifer spoke as did the Logos, his words would have been contradicting the understanding that they were told by Logos. But Lucifer used an animal to serve his purpose. Brother Russell brings a suggestion that the serpent was not more intelligent than most animals. It might have been a trusted companion just to Adam and Eve, just like dogs are companions with us today. Now Lucifer had directed the servant to be in or near the tree when Eve was walking through the garden. Possibly, neither Adam nor Eve ever saw any creature by this tree before. But through the power of suggestion, Eve heard or questioned Lucifer's comment. Notice how the question is phrased. "Did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" Here we see seeds of doubt are planted. And as they are planted, it's the quickest way to remove trust, to supplant trust. Adam instructed Eve what to eat and what not to eat. And for her entire life, she was eating plants and fruits as directed by Adam. And we see this in her answer in the second verse. The woman answers the serpent, and she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve gave a straightforward answer. Up to that point, she knew both the commandment and the consequences. Also, notice another interesting point in her statement. "Neither shall you touch it." Well, what were the words that the locust told Adam? The locust told Adam in the second chapter, verse 17, "You shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall die." Adam wasn't instructed about not touching the tree. However, Eve was instructed by Adam to touch or eat. Well, why so? I would like to make a suggestion. Adam had about 2 more years of life experiences to develop some wisdom. Adam spoke directly with the locust, but Adam instructed Eve. And possibly Adam provided added instruction since Eve was not always by his side. If Eve thought that she couldn't touch it, then possibly she wouldn't eat it. Now, having planted a seed of doubt, Lucifer began to water the seed with his next thought. In verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You will not die. This statement was contrary to God's words. It undercut the verity and used logic to sway Eve. Eve may have wanted to be knowledgeable like Adam, because Adam was more knowledgeable. He had more experience, and he was instructing her. In place of being a student, she may have wanted to be a teacher. She might have felt that God was holding her back because of this tree. Lucifer may have observed this feeling. Thus, he used the additional thought that God didn't want her to understand knowledge or wisdom of what was good and what was evil. To further support the lie, the serpent may have first touched the fruit and not died. Then the serpent may have eaten the fruit and not died. And the serpent, if it was wiser than most animals in the garden, then she may have deduced that it was because of eating that fruit that that serpent was wiser, and she would be wiser if she would eat it. This lie that we shall not die has continued throughout the history of mankind. Lucifer has continued to try to deceive all that they shall not die, to have control for his ambition. Mankind has also used similar logic to justify their actions of evil. They have learned to use words to achieve their own goals, as described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 12. Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is wicked madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Continuing with verse 6 in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Eve didn't talk to Adam before she ate the fruit. She was not deceived about wrongdoing, but she was deceived about the results that she desired. The first sin came into Eve's heart, far as well as not being any wiser at the moment. She took a piece of fruit and gave it to Adam. We're not told what words Adam and Eve may have had at that moment. Nevertheless, Adam saw what Eve had done. He knew God's commandment and the consequences. Adam had to make a choice. Either not eat the fruit and lose his companion to be alone again. And you can imagine what that must have felt like. Or he would eat the fruit and die. Before we consider what Adam did, let's look at what his life experiences taught him about trust. For about 2 years, Adam learned to believe in God and his words as communicated by the Logos. Adam learned knowledge from the Logos to conduct his daily life. He learned to exercise his mind, such as naming the animals. He learned to exercise his strength by caring for the animals and the plants. He learned what to do to remain healthy. All the things needful for human life were done by Adam. Adam learned to trust God. With the addition of Eve, Adam learned to love and care for someone of his own kind. This event was needful and helpful for Adam's development, and Eve learned to trust Adam. Now Adam was faced with a difficult decision. God didn't say that if Eve ate the forbidden fruit and died, that God would provide another mate. Could Adam, at that moment, chance to live alone again if Eve would die? These thoughts must have been racing through his mind. You can only imagine the choice of life or death. Life or death. But this was a test of obedience for life or for death. And what was Adam's choice? He committed suicide by eating the fruit. We notice the scriptures tell us that at that moment, both of their eyes were opened. Their peace and joy turned into sorrow, to pain, to guilt, to shame. It was truly a sad moment. If Adam knew the extent of the heartache that would come upon himself and all of his children, then would he have been disobedient? The beauty which Eve desired because of the fruit resulted in the situation and for her family. And as years progressed, this fruitage would have been described as in given to us in Deuteronomy 32, verses 32 and 33. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom, and from the field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. The tree wasn't evil. It was the lie that was the poison of death. That lie led to Adam and Eve to fall from the plane of human perfection to the depths of Sodom and Gomorrah. For all of their children. For the liar, is this, we're told in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Satan's words were, as appeared to be sweet at the moment, the results were bitter for all mankind. Yet by God's wisdom, he saw or foresaw the fall. And Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 12, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of one who was. Continuing in verse 18. Then as one man's transgress led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to equality and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a result of Adam's disobedience, mankind would learn the effects of evil and would learn the effects or the blessings of God's mercy and grace. Next, let's consider the point. The magnitude of the increase of knowledge of what was righteous and what was not must have been almost overwhelming in their thoughts. Everything they saw, everything they did, played out in their minds. Having sinned, they now felt a need to show remorse, penitence, and to hide their sin. Thus, they took leaves, which were earthly things, to cover themselves because of sin. Yet, was this enough to cover their sins? Now, as the cool of the evening was approaching, Adam knew that the locust would come by to speak to him. This was something that happened almost daily, if not daily. Continuing with verse 8, we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' Adam and Eve hid themselves from the locust because of the knowledge of sin brought the knowledge of guilt. Evil brought darkness into the world. The locust was righteous, and his light would shine to reveal the darkness of sin. As related to us by our Lord in his experience in John, the third chapter, verses 19 and 20. John, the third chapter, starting with verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." Thus, Adam took Eve, and together they hid themselves from the locust. It's almost like children having done something wrong. They know they have to go hide because their parents are going to find out. So Adam and Eve. Now, to the casual reader, it might appear that the locust didn't know what was going on. Not true. Matter of fact, all the heavens knew what was happening. And they were waiting to see, would God keep his promise? Would God place judgment upon Adam for simply eating this fruit? Let's notice, who is the first person the locust speaks to when it comes to the question? Is it Lucifer who tempted Eve? Is it Eve who ate the fruit and gave it to Adam? Or was it Adam? Well, it was Adam. Adam was accountable for himself and responsible for Eve. And what does Adam say in response to the locust's question? He said, verse 10, "I heard the sound in the garden." I said, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Adam answers truthfully. And with the understanding of the knowledge gained from the fruit, he was now afraid of being judged. judged for disobedience. The locust could have simply answered Adam by saying, Adam, I know that you ate that fruit, the fruit you weren't supposed to. But he didn't, did he? He was looking for Adam to confess from his own mouth what he did. It's almost like what happened to King David and dealing with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Adam had sinned against the Lord. Adam goes on to verse 12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Again, Adam was truthful and frank. He saw that Eve had eaten the fruit. And by reasoning that he didn't want to be alone without this companion that he learned to love and trust and wanted to be with, he made a decision to eat of that fruit also. He took full responsibility for his action. Now Eve was questioned. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman answers, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. Eve states that the serpent beguiled or deceived her. She did not know that a spiritual was deceiving. She saw only the serpent. The actions of the serpent led her to believe in and to presume that she could be wiser if she could eat this fruit. But the results of her disobedience didn't give her her heart's desires. The results of self-will's desire can only lead to more sorrow rather than the experience of joy. Apostle Paul confirms our understanding who was deceived and who was the transgressor, as found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now comes the judgment for the serpent. Verse 14 of Genesis, third chapter. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle, above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. You bruise his heel. The Lord didn't question Lucifer acting through the serpent. He only passes judgment. But it wasn't a judgment of death like Adam and Eve's sentence. Animals do not have life rights, and they couldn't be taken away. However, for this animal, it was no longer a desirable animal, a wise companion for mankind, but it would be an animal that would creep upon the earth and would be despised rather than loved by mankind. The judgment goes even deeper than simply the curse or change upon the animal. The judgment goes toward Lucifer. And our Lord refers to this point in time as recorded in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Our Lord said to them, and this is talking to the 70 disciples, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I have given you authority to tread upon the serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Lucifer, the beautiful day star, fell from the heavens. He lost his relationship with God. He lost his relationships with the angels of the heavens. He lost his position. Rather than being higher than the locust, he found himself lower. He fell from grace, and he was restricted to the earth's atmosphere. Lucifer was deceived in his own heart to desire a higher level of honor. To carry out his prideful desire, the poison of death now has filled the earth. and how fittingly the serpent known to us today pictures this character of Lucifer. In addition, Jesus spoke to the 70 about how they were given authority to tread over the serpents. And this statement is reconfirmed in a certain sentence spoken in the garden. Since the fall, the seed of the serpent has been striking the heel of the seed of man. And just to give some examples, let's look at some things that have happened in mankind's history of where this strife between evil and good. The first is found in Genesis, the sixth chapter, starting with verse 1. When men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and they took to wife such of them as they chose. Then God said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of men were of old and men of renown." These angels thought that they could nullify God's commandment by breeding better genes into the human race. "Surely you will not die." These children were mightier than Adam's sons. Continuing on with verse 5 of Genesis, the 6th chapter. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the ground, man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eye of the Lord." With such growing evil without end, God needed to stop the angels and end this race that was being created. God could have simply killed all human life and started all over again. Yet, there was a promise made years before to Adam and Eve. There was a son, a seed worthy to be saved. Yes, Noah and his family were the only ones found to be righteous. If Noah was not saved from evil to build an ark, then he and his family could have been tainted. Yet with the flood, the serpent's seed was bruised. The second example is the children of Israel in Egypt. In Egypt, as we study Egypt, and we understand that this perfectly pictures the fallen world. Pharaoh pictures ruling over this evil world, and his army pictures the seed, his seed, doing evil work. The seed of man is represented by Moses leading all the children of Adam from bondage of the Adamic death sentence. While Israel was in Egypt, the seed of the serpent bruised the heel. With the Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea, we see a beautiful picture of the seed of man bruising the head of the serpent's seed. The third example we want to consider deals with the scribes and Pharisees. Before, Satan always worked from the outside trying to corrupt the seed, the promised seed. Well, if he can't work from the outside, he's going to work from the inside. We read in John, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 39. John, the 8th chapter, verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham, mother, what Abraham did. But you now seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Do you what your father did?" They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? If you are your father, the devil, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has done nothing. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is and a father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And truly, Lucifer has been a murderer by his actions, and death has come upon mankind. The same pride that Lucifer had in his heart was motivated the scribes and Pharisees to not accept Jesus. And they were also seeking to kill this man. Now, returning back to Genesis, the third chapter, comes the judgment upon the woman. Reading verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Any mother will tell you that at the moment of bearing children is great pain. Yet there is great joy that follows that pain until. You can imagine what Eve felt when she saw Abel dead by the hand of her own firstborn son. The desire that Eve had was not this. It is like we're told in Jeremiah 31:15, Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses because presently there are about 6 billion people on the earth. From the birth of Cain to now, there's an estimation of about 60 to 100 billion people who have lived on the earth. During the last two centuries, the world population has increased from about 1 billion to 6 billion. Even with the advancements of medical care, a report in April of 1999 by the BBC reported, quote, researchers at the World Watch Institute say rising death rates are slowing the world population growth for the first time since the famine in China claimed 30 million lives in 1959 to 61. The institute based in Washington, D.C. says that the latest UN estimate is that there will be 89 billion people in the world in 2050 rather than 9.4 billion earlier. They say that about two-thirds of the drop are explained by falling birth rates. One-third is caused by increased death rates. The Institute says that two regions where death rates are either rising rapidly or will occur are the sub-Saharan Africa and India subcontinent. And there's three things that are causing this: HIV, depletion of the aquifers, and shrinking croplands per person, unquote. We can see 5 years later that just the effects of AIDS and HIV in many nations have continued to haunt the mothers, seeing their children die. mothers and fathers dying, leaving the children without any parents. There's another important point we're told about Eve. Eve desired to be equal with Adam. Her desire would never be fulfilled in the family arrangement. He would rule over her. However, Lucifer has continued to deceive women on this point. With real and fancy rights, many today want to be equal. Matter of fact, they even want to have homosexual families. All this done to honor the creature rather than glorify the Creator and to honor His plan. Continue in Genesis, the 17th verse of chapter 3. And to Adam he said, "Because of your entreat, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until that you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Everything that the garden provided, life, was removed. Adam had to work. All this was done because of a lie. Well, Adam did die. Not that day. He died at the age of 930 years in the Lord's day. But he did die, and that was fulfilled. Well, this is the story of Adam and Eve, a story of first promises. Jesus was the promised seed, and a day is coming when all the evil will be crushed. But you may say, "Brother Tom, this is only a story. Did it really happen?" Some of our Christian friends say, "It's only a story." And again, Satan's trying to deceive others. Well, I would answer this by asking these questions. How can we explain the existence of mankind as well as plants and animals? We know that evolutionists can't provide those kind of solid answers we're looking for. We know that we can say, "I think, therefore I am." But where did we come from? Well, Genesis tells us, with logical understanding of the creation of plants and animals and why mankind is able to reason, because we are made in the image of God. Next question you might ask is, how do we explain the purpose of mankind dying for over 6,000 years? Some may say, "Well, we're like grass and we just wither and die." Before the creation of mankind, animals and plants lived and died. But it wasn't God's intention for mankind to die. He was placed in a garden and trees were provided that he may live. Yet it's because of the judgment of sinning that the dying process began. We might ask about, how do we explain the existence of stars and planets or this earth? All we have to do is look into the heavens at night and we see the endlessness of space. Furthermore, the universe does not move in chaos, but it moves in order and processions, and only a powerful being that could create such a universe has the power to control it. How do we explain the appropriation of seed or life continuing generations after generations after generations? We are also told that the seed must die or change form to bring forth new life. Life created in Adam was good, and God said so. Life created by Adam's seed due to the Adamic sentence only brought continuing death. Life created by the fallen angels brought only more evil. The first Adam and Eve parents were of the dying. However, the second Adam, the promised seed, Jesus, and the second Eve, the church, will bring forth better life. How do we explain the presence and purpose of evil and suffering? Mankind has continued to feel the effects of sin. God didn't create evil, but he permitted evil to exist for a purpose. Evil provides a means of valuable lessons for mankind as well as testing. In the future, all will remember of the effects of the eating of the fruit and will be thankful to God for his love, his mercy, and his grace. We might ask, how do we explain the purpose of sending his Son, God's Son, to die on the cross? If Adam never existed, then a perfect man never sinned. And there would be no reason to send a perfect angelic being to become a man, to live a perfect life, and to die as a ransom. But the promised seed died as a ransom for all. Brethren, if it was only a story, then tell me, how do you explain of your own picking up the cross and following Jesus? Either the whole Bible is true and provided by the divine creator to reveal his plans and purposes, or your faith is in vain. I believe because my eyes were opened to understand and to see the events of Adam and Eve were true for a purpose. They died because of sin. Jesus and his bride are dying as a sin offering to complete the story of the promise to end evil and to restore life lost. And the faithful will live happily ever after. What a story. What a true story. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tom, for that detailed study on the promised seed, the promises of God. Let us close with hymn number 196. We'll sing the first and last verses. The first and last verses of hymn number 196.
Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. And truly, dear Father, we desire to walk with thee, to be guided by thee, to understand thy plans and purposes, and how we do appreciate the gift of thy Holy Spirit to lead us to understand thy word. We know these things are not just stories, but are the truth revealed to us to understand the promise made in the garden will be fulfilled, and all the world of mankind who have suffered death will come from the grave and will praise thy name as we have this, and will especially give thanks for the gift of the promised seed. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.